Well, last week we completed chapter 1, and as we have seen up to this point, Jonah refused his call to Nineveh, and in doing so, he boards a ship and heads out across the Mediterranean Sea in an effort to reach Tarshish, which is a city that was located in the opposite direction in which God had called him. As they're out at sea, God spoils Jonah's efforts by bringing a severe storm that is intended to prevent the ship from reaching its destination. And because of the intensity of the storm, the ship was about to break up, and the sailors became frightened, and they began to fear for their lives. They tried to compensate by lightening the load, but they were not successful. The captain then steps into the scene, and he pleads with Jonah to call in his God, but Jonah remains silent. The crew, seeing that the captain is not making any progress, the crew steps in and they cast lots. And they learn that Jonah is the one who is responsible for all the trouble. After Jonah instructs them to throw him overboard, the sailors, in a merciful effort, try to roll the ship back to land, but they were unsuccessful due to the strength of the storm. Terrified, they pleaded with God not to hold them accountable for the life of another man. Left with no other choice, they threw Jonah overboard, and the sea stopped its raging. As the waves overcome Jonah, he descends deep and deeper into the sea. God, in his mercy, appoints a great fish to come and swallow Jonah and spare his life. And this is where we begin with chapter 2. Jonah is in the belly of a fish. Now, have you ever thought for a second what it was like for Jonah to be stuck in the belly of a fish? Was it damp? So wet? I'm sure he was all, he was in the ocean. Could he breathe? Could he sit up? Was there any headroom for his head, or was he just stuck lying flat? Those are some interesting questions. Was he able to sleep? Well, the text in chapter 2 gives us some insight into what Jonah was doing during his little three-night stay at the big fish inn. It doesn't answer all the questions, but it does give us an idea of what he was doing. You know, Jonah didn't have a lot of options. It wasn't like he could get a little campfire and kind of warm up by the campfire, or pull out a deck of cards and play a game of solitaire. But one thing he could do, he could pray. And maybe even get his heart right with God, which is the very thing that God was hoping that he would do. As we explore chapter 2 this morning, you will discover that there is a break in the narrative. And the purpose of this interruption is to give us the opportunity to learn a little bit more about what Jonah was thinking while he was in the belly of the fish. He recalls the details surrounding his near drowning. He tried to put into words what he saw and felt while on the brink of death. Up to this point, we haven't seen a lot about Jonah's been fairly silent. We haven't seen a lot about his character, his heart. But now we are going to begin to see a little bit more of his heart. He is extremely grateful because he has experienced God's marvelous grace firsthand, which then sets him free to worship God with thanksgiving. And there's various phrases within the chapter actually taken from the book of Psalms. With the exception of the first and the last verse in chapter 2, many consider this actually is one large psalm. And so I broke down chapter 2 into three sections. Verses 1 through 4, we have Jonah's prayer. Verses 5 through 7, Jonah recounts his near-drowning experience. And verses 8 through 10, Jonah renews his commitment to God. Now, before we begin, I want to ask you one question to keep in mind as we go through our study in chapter 2. Does Jonah repent of his disobedience? As I mentioned earlier, he's extremely grateful, but does he actually repent? Well, let's take a look at chapter 2 and we will find out. Verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. First thing to note here is that Jonah actually prayed. Jonah could have prayed any time up to this point in that scenario that I've just described earlier, but he didn't. Now he finds himself in the belly of a fish and he prays. And it is through this prayer we begin to see how his story unfolds as we begin to hear more of his heart about what he experienced. And verse 2 says, Jonah called out, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, you heard my voice. The text says that Jonah called. Do you remember what the captain said to Jonah when he approached Jonah in chapter 1, verse 6? The captain said, call on your God. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us that we won't perish. The captain asked him point blank to call on God, and he didn't do it. Up to this point, now that he's near drowning and he's sitting in the belly of the whale or the fish, Jonah called on his God. It finally motivated him to pray. It moved him to pray. And it says, the text gives us what his motivation was. It was out of his distress. So it wasn't necessarily due to the fact that he was concerned for the lives of the sailors or that the storm that God had initiated and brought in his path, didn't faze him. He went down to the lower hold of the ship and he fell asleep. What motivated him to pray was his own distress. Now, if we look at distress, actually means calamity or trouble of some kind. And if you look at other places in the Old Testament, when it is used, it seems to indicate that it is something that's brought on as a result of one's own choices. For example, if we call the story of Joseph and his brothers and their reunion in Genesis 4:21. I'll just read a small excerpt from that. They, Joseph's brothers, said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life. But we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. And then Israel, when they had turned their back on God, Judges 10:14, says, when the Israelites turned away from God and served other gods, the Lord's anger burned against them. So he handed them over to the Philistines. For 18 years they afflicted all the sons of Israel. They were greatly distressed, and they cried out to God. And he said, go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble. Judges 10:14. So Jonah brought on his own distress. He was drowning. He was sinking into the depths of the sea. His life was flashing before his eyes. And then, of course, he was swallowed by the massive fish. You know, it was no wonder out of distress that he was moved to pray. Things were out of his control. There's nothing that he could physically do or humanly do in and of himself to prevent himself from not going to Nineveh anymore. It was out of his control. So God in his mercy sends a fish to rescue Jonah. Now he calls out to God. And as he does, Jonah begins to quote some passages or snippets from the Psalms. Psalm 3:4 says, I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. Psalm 120, verse 1. In my trouble I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. As we can see, God, in verse 2, it says, the text says that God answered Jonah. Actually, God answered Jonah's 911 distress call, if you will, from the depths of Sheol. Sheol is used here to signify the grave and to kind of help us understand his dire situation. Jonah, really, he considered himself to be a dead man. He was in a hopeless situation. He thought, he counted his life was pretty much over. And then God responded when he heard Jonah's voice. Psalm 18, 4 and 5 says, the cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. Psalm 33, O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. If you drop down to verse 3, it describes Jonah's predicament. It says, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. For you had cast me into the deep. When you read that, God, what Jonah is doing is that he cites God as the one who threw him overboard, not the sailors. You might be thinking, well, wait a minute, we just talked all about that. The sailors, Jonah instructed the sailor to throw him overboard, so the sailors threw him overboard. And that's true, they did. But Jonah is recognizing God's sovereignty in the situation. Jonah knew he was being disobedient from the outset. He knew that when the storm came, he knew that God initiated it. And he confessed, he said, it is on account of me that the storm has kind of come upon you. And so what Jonah does now, he's just recognizing God's sovereignty in his work and his circumstances. The sailors were the physical hands that threw him overboard, but Jonah credits God as the one who threw him overboard. Psalm, I'd like to quote a couple more Psalms. Psalm 88, verses 6 and 7 says, you have put me in the lowest pit. In dark places, in the depths, your wrath has rested upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. Psalm 42:7, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. Notice that the text talks about your wrath has rested upon me. You have afflicted me with all of your waves. It's your waterfalls. It's your breakers. Again, recognizing God's as the creator and as the one, his sovereignty and work in everything that is going on around him. So, one thing, it's kind of interesting to know that you have probably seen a number of different artists' renderings or pictures of Jonah being thrown overboard. You know, that you have the ship and the waves are kind of, you know, coming over the ship, and you have a couple of people on the ship, and then you have this big fish, or it looks like a whale, having his mouth kind of open, and then, you know, you see a little guy coming out like this, and his mouth, almost as if he never hit the water. That is far from biblical. If you look at the text here, it talks about that, you know, you had cast me into the deep. Jonah was in the seas, drowning. He was in the heart of the seas. The current engulfed me. Your breakers passed over me. So it's not like Jonah, they flung Jonah overboard and this fish came up right at the right time, opened his mouth, gulped him, he swallowed, he's in the belly of the whale, and then he went down to the ocean. Jonah was into the ocean, drowning, sinking to the depths, and then the fish came and swallowed him, according to the text. So let's go to verse 4. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight, nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Or, I have been expelled from your sight or driven from your presence. Psalm 31:22, as for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from your eyes. Nevertheless, you have heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. So, when the text says, I will look again to your holy temple, this is not referring to salvation. But more or less, it's more to Jonah's. It's about Jonah's determination. His determination, despite being cast overboard, being cast into the depths of the sea. So in spite of this, Jonah maintains hope. He maintains hope that he will be restored and one day look to the temple in Jerusalem. So even in the drowning, he senses the Lord's support. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. Psalm 5:7. I have heard pastors share about their hospital visitation experiences that they've had with those who are near death. And they've commented on the fact that they can see people struggle with the flesh, wondering if they had done enough, or wondering if they had done enough to please God during the final moments of their lives. But you don't see that here with Jonah. Jonah is near the end of his life. And even after disobeying God in his disobedience, he seems secure in his relationship with him. And throughout this section, and actually throughout all of chapter 2 here, what we see Jonah, he's quoting scripture. He's quoting passages, snippets of God's word as he's near death here. So even as his life is beginning to pass him by and Jonah is near death, he's quoting scripture. He's quoting phrases from God's word. We're going to go into the next section, verses 5 through 7. In this section, Jonah relives his actual drowning experience. Okay? So we're going to see a little bit more details to what he went through. And verse 5 marks the beginning of Jonah's descent. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we see a lot of a contrast. We see Jonah's descent, and then we see his ascent. And well, this is the beginning of his descent here. Verse 5 says, "The water encompassed me," or in other words, the waters closed in over me to the point of death. And this may be a reference to when Jonah was first thrown into the sea. The water almost suffocated him to the point where he couldn't breathe. The language used here seemed to indicate that he barely had his head above water. Water encompassed me to the point of death. Psalm 69:1-2. "Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me." So here we have Jonah. He's been thrown overboard. He seems to be almost suffocated by the water. He's struggling to keep his head above water. And then it says, "The great deep engulfed me." So one moment his head is above water, the next moment he sank. He was surrounded by the deepness of the sea. He continued downward until he became caught in a seabed of seaweed. The weeds were wrapped around his head, the text says. The words, you notice the words, engulfed, encompassed, wrapped around, conveys a fear of terror, imprisonment. He felt he was hopelessly entangled in this bed of seaweed as he sank. Verse 6 says that, "I descended to the roots of the mountains." He touched the very roots of the mountains. The structure of the text ties the end of verse 5 with the beginning of verse 6 to say the seaweed was wrapped around my head at the root of the mountains. The seaweed was wrapped around my head at the root of the mountains. And he descended to the point where the earth with its bars were around me forever. Jonah thought that he could not escape death. And this marks the flight of Jonah's descent. It all started with God's commission to preach, commission for Jonah to preach to Nineveh. And now reaches to the point where he has sunk to the very bottom of the ocean floor with seaweed wrapped around his head and no hope of survival. Then at the end of verse 6, there's a contrast. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Jonah, realizing again his situation was hopeless, he was expecting nothing less than death. The pit here is a synonym for Sheol, which is a reference to the afterlife, a place where people go after they die. Now, some commentary suggests that Jonah figured he had entered Sheol and envisioned some type of a fortress in which there was no escape, but that's, we don't know that for certain. But we do know that Jonah felt that his death was certain, and he was near death. And right at that point, God intervened supernaturally and delivered Jonah from certain death. And so Jonah exclaims, "You delivered me from the grave, O Lord my God. You delivered me from the grave, O Lord my God." And then if we look at verse 7, it records Jonah's last thoughts of the dying man. "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." And this is really remarkable. You know, while Jonah is plummeting into the depths of the sea and he's fainting away, he remembers the Lord. In his fleeting moments, he maintains his ability to focus on God. And to remember the Lord is really another way of saying that he is praying, that Jonah was praying. His prayer came to the Lord, his prayer came to his holy temple at the bottom of the sea as he was near death. Again, Jonah prays, God heard him and he rescued him. Psalm 107:5 says, "They were hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them." So, if you have hit, we all go through ups and downs, and difficulties in life. If you have hit the bottom of an ocean in your life, it's important to remember that no matter how bleak it may seem or how difficult the circumstances are, God sees clearly your situation and he hears your prayers. He cares. You know, I remember there's been a time when I've hit pretty much ocean floor in my life. This time when I was struggling with certain different things, and it's a difficult time, and Michael probably remembers that. He's been a true friend to kind of talk things through, but God is always true. He understands where you're at, and he can see things clearly that we can't during the circumstances. And so God is faithful, and we see that happening here in Jonah's life as Jonah was near death and God chose to rescue him in his mercy. So the final section here, verses 8 through 10, we see Jonah's renewed commitment to God. "Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness," verse 8. Because Jonah miraculously experienced God's deliverance firsthand, he declares, "Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness." Vain idols are basically false gods. They're fake. They deceive people in thinking that they can deliver something that they really can't. They cannot offer life. Psalm 31:6 says, "I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord." So Jonah says that those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. So Jonah seems to be convicted here of forsaking the living God. And he advises his fellow Israelites not to forsake their faithfulness to the true covenant-keeping God of Israel. Hosea 4:12 and Amos 5:26 references the faithfulness of the covenant-keeping God of Israel. "Those who regard idols abandon their faithfulness to God." You can't have it both ways. You can't serve an idol. You can't have your heart serve towards an idol and serve God at the same time. Jesus talked about that in Matthew in regards to money. You have to do one or the other. You have to make a choice. And that's what Jonah basically is saying here. Verse 9 says, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." After experiencing the loving kindness of God, Jonah finally makes a commitment to God. This is the first time in the book we ever see Jonah making a commitment to the Lord. He says, "I will sacrifice to you with thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will repay. Salvation is from the Lord." Jonah intends to fulfill the promise that he made while at death's door. "That which I vowed, I will pay." And Yahweh, God saved him physically, but it also implies a spiritual salvation that comes only from the God of Israel. He saves, and I believe this is the message that Jonah intends to preach. And so Jonah has this change of attitude. One, he realizes that he was a fool for forsaking the living God. Secondly, he vows to preach. He vows to forsake false gods and turn to the true living God. And he intends to, he made a commitment. He intends to do what he vowed to do, and he intends to fulfill it. Psalm 3:8, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people." Psalm 37:39, "But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble." Verse 10, "Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land." Just as the Lord appointed the great fish to swallow Jonah in chapter 1, verse 17, he now commands the fish to vomit Jonah onto dry land. The Hebrew literally reads, "And the Lord spoke to the fish." Can you imagine? I wonder what that conversation was like. Big fish, this is God, come in. Copy that, God. I need you to go to Nineveh to pick this guy out of the sea and take him to Nineveh. All right. Be on it. Roger that. So God had this conversation with the fish somehow. And, unlike Jonah, it's kind of interesting. Unlike Jonah, as soon as the fish understood the instructions, what God wanted the fish to do, the fish went and did it. Jonah didn't. He followed the instructions. The fish swallowed Jonah, took him to the Palestinian coastline, vomited him up on the dry land, and he fulfilled his mission or purpose. So God then took the wrong way prophet and he turned him around so that Jonah could continue on with his mission. Now, there's a couple of things we can take away here. First thing is prayer. Remember earlier we talked about that Jonah prayed out of his distress. And, what motivates you and I to pray? Is it during times of distress? If you are in distress, obviously it's important to pray. But we need not limit it to times of distress. Jonah did. But God wants us to pray all the time. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests." 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray continually." James 4:8 says, "Come near to God and He will come near to you." So even though Jonah was at the lowest point in his life, there was no longer in control, he prayed. But let's not wait just during those difficult times. We need to pray all the time. And God longs to take care of His children. The second thing Jonah referenced, he made reference to vain idols. And Jonas warned us about following after idols. Is there something in your life that may be negatively affecting your relationship with God? If it is, you might be, quote, abandoning your faithfulness to God in some respects. Remember, we can't have it both ways. So if your heart is being driven, what you think about and you spend most of your time doing, there could be something that could be moving your heart away from God instead of keeping it focused on God. And there's a lot of things in the world and distractions that can do that. It's just something to be careful about. And finally, I'm going to ask the same question that I raised earlier at the beginning. Had Jonah repented? Do you think he's repented from his disobedience? There's a difference between gratitude and repentance. I'll let you answer that question. We may have to wait to answer that as we get toward the end of the book. But that's something that we can look at, we can think about and discuss a little bit later. Okay, I'm going to close with prayer, and then we'll continue on with our service.